evangelism is a transliteration of the Greek word euangelion. And the noun form of euangelion means gospel or good news. And in the verb form, it changes slightly to mean announce, to speak the good news, to preach, to declare. And the Greek word is actually used in one form or another 55 different times in the New Testament. So what you find out is that the New Testament is urging us to involve ourselves in evangelism. And oftentimes we think of an evangelist as the person that we send out and they're the ones that declare. But I want you to know this and hear this and own this. Evangelism is not the property of evangelists. It is the job and the property of the church. It is something that we all own together. We're all called to be involved in evangelism. The theme verse for this series on evangelism is a little strange, but it comes from Jude, the third chapter, and it reads like this. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, I think that everyone here has probably heard the following idiom. You can't see the forest for the trees. How many of you think you know what that means? You can't see the forest for the trees. Or is this something that your folks have say and you're clueless? What are mom and dad saying? So once again, how many of you think that you understand what it means? Okay. What it means is that sometimes we are so closely associated with a situation that we lose perspective and start the process of trying to cope with the situation without true understanding or discernment of what's really going on. We're so close to it that we can't really see it. We're so overwhelmed by it that we don't know how to deal with it. And what I've just described, this idiom describes a way that most American Christians are dealing with the challenges of living in the midst of popular culture. Our minds, our lives, our children are subjected to a continual barrage of values and beliefs that do not reflect our Christian ethos. Ethos is another Greek word. It's a collection of your core values, your morals, and your ideals that are at the core of who you are, and they begin to shape your character, and they're reflected in the actions of your life. And believe me, what is inside will come out and be reflected in your life. So what is in here? What is shaping your character? As a believer, your ethos should be reflecting the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, that He is living in you and He's making changes, and those changes are seen by others. So here's the question that I want you to consider this morning. Does your ethos, the collection of your core values that are being reflected in the way you live, do they represent Christ, or do they represent the values of the pop culture that surrounds us? When other people see you, what do they observe? Are you Christ-like, or are you the typical American? I was watching TCU, that's Texas Christian University. TCU, say that with me, Texas Christian University. Play the University of Texas in football yesterday. If you're a University of Texas fan, it was not pretty. But there was a very large, and I hope this isn't offensive, but I'm trying to make a point here, so bear with me. There was a very large official banner from the school. It was obviously a banner from the school. It covered about a third of one end of the bleachers. And this is what it said. Give them hell, TCU. Now, I consider that a fairly profane slogan for Texas Christian University. A Christian Church Disciples of Christ University. But I'm guessing that the profane slogan now reflects the ethos of TCU and not the ethos of the Christian church. What has happened is they have been frogs in the kettle, and they have moved away from their Christian roots, and they have been influenced by the culture to be able to say profane things. I want you to know, 30 years ago, that would not have flown. It wouldn't have happened, and they would have been called on it. The George Barnett Research Group has done exhaustive statistical studies of our culture and the church, and they came to the conclusion that there are not any significant differences in the way Christians and non-Christians live their life in the United States. We eat the same food. We wear the same clothes. We read the same books. We laugh at the same jokes. We go to the same, we watch the same TV shows. We go to the same movies. We have the same problems with rebellious teens. We have about the same divorce rate. We have about the same rate of addiction. And the Barna Group has concluded that the ethos of the church is not much different than the ethos of the world. This is a problem. It's a problem in terms of evangelism. Because if Christ living in us does not make any difference, then we have nothing to call people to. In the words of a pastor I used to serve, you can't pull the load if you're the load. We can't change and influence society if we're just like society. First John, the second chapter, verses 15 through 17 says this: Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So let me take a few moments and help you see the forest. To help define the clear and present danger to the people of God. It's okay, that's my granddaughter, and she's applauding her grandfather. So, here's the forest. Our ethos should be definitively different than the ethos of those that are without Christ. Can I get an amen? Christ should be at the center of our being, and his character should be vibrantly visible in the testimony of our lives. There should be no question about who is in control of our lives, who has the greatest influence on our lives, and who is our first love and the passion of our lives. And if there was a quiz this morning, there would only be one correct answer to this quiz, and that is that Jesus must be at the center of our ethos. Jesus, it's about Jesus. He needs to be right there in the center of who we are. He is our strength. According to the Apostle Paul, we can't have it both ways. If we're pursuing the same things that the people who are without Christ are pursuing, you know, the pleasures of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we're missing the point and purpose of life. In the words of Jesus, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? That reminds me to the wisest man who ever lived who was an idiot. How many of you know who the wisest man who ever lived was? And do you know why he is the biggest idiot that ever lived? Because he didn't take his own advice. And rather than pursuing God and being loyal to God, which he told everybody else to do, he went and pursued lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And he had everything that any man could ever want. He had wealth beyond imagination. I can't remember. He had like 600 wives, and that wasn't enough, so he had a bunch of concubines as well, you know. And he comes to the end of his life, and he says it was all vanity. It didn't matter. What does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So the reason I gave this sermon the title World Conquest is that there's a spiritual battle that is raging around the globe. And you and I are a part of this battle. It pits the powers of darkness against the powers of light. And often when we think of world evangelism, we only think of our side of the coin. We think of we're going to go into the world and we're going to change the world with the Christ message and we're going to declare the good news and people are going to get saved. But there is another side to the coin, and that is that the powers of darkness are also doing evangelism, and they are bent on putting people in chains, in bondage, addiction, and destroying lives. And so you and I are caught in this cosmic tension between these spiritual forces, and the war rages. This is the thing that we need to grab hold of as the people of God. If our affections are going to be the same as God's affections, we are going to fall in love with people, and we don't want to see their lives destroyed. And so that is the fervor that drives us forward. We have the same heart that the Father had when he looked at the world. And John 3:16 so eloquently says it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What that means is there is hope that they don't have to perish and they can have everlasting life. And it's up to us, the church, to take the message forward in the midst of the conflict. So, like it or not, believe it or not, aware of it or not, we're in the midst of this struggle. And we can either contend for the faith or we can lose ground to the enemy. We can either advance the gospel or we can retreat. We can either fight the good fight with conviction or we can find a good place to hide. We can crash the gates of hell or we can hold the fort till Jesus comes. But if we want to be involved in world evangelism, we're going to go forth like a mighty army with Jesus at the center. Can I get an amen? Say to the people next to you, "Yeah, that's pretty good. I believe that." So this morning I want us to take a closer look at what Jude is saying. According to church tradition, Jude was the younger brother to James, who was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem during the time of the book of Acts. And James and Jude, according to church tradition, were the half-brothers of Jesus Christ. During Jesus' life, they weren't followers of Jesus. And so, you know, you have to ask yourself, well, what changed their mind? Probably the resurrection of the day of Pentecost. You know, that changed a lot of people's minds. The fact that Jesus was appearing to people after he was crucified. Hey, Jude, how you doing? You're alive. Yes, I'm alive. Everything that I said was true. Well, these guys became believers, and for good reason. So it's with a feeling of urgency that Jude wrote the following words, and it's in verse 3. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, there are a couple of things that I want us to note from this verse. Firstly, Jude is writing because he's concerned about what he calls our common salvation. By the way, this morning, what we were celebrating during communion, we were celebrating our common salvation. So let me paraphrase what Jude is saying here. I'm writing to you because our salvation and the salvation of our children and grandchildren and the salvation of the people that we care about, the common salvation that is available to everyone who will believe, it is at stake. It's as serious as it gets. Salvation is at stake. Jude is trying to help us understand the nature of the forces around us. There is life and there is death. There is light and darkness. There is freedom and slavery. There is joy and sorrow. There is good and evil. There is right and wrong. There is God and Satan. There is salvation and damnation. And he's saying, we need to be serious about this. Everything that matters is hanging in the balance. People are saved and going to heaven, or they are lost and headed towards judgment. The church needs to be motivated about the subject of salvation because the stakes are so high. The people we love are in play. The eternal destiny of people is at stake. So when it comes to the subject of salvation, we should all take it very, very seriously. The Apostle John wrote about the importance of salvation. He said this in 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now please hear this. He who has the Son has life, salvation. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. What I'm telling you, folks, is that there is no other subject, there is no other person, there is no other thing as important as your salvation and the salvation of people that you love. That's what this is all about. I don't know about you, but I don't have anything better to do with my time than to proclaim the gospel and try to see people come to salvation. I don't have anything better to do than that. You're going, what about your job? Well, I do the job, you know, to earn a living, but that's not what my purpose in life is about. This needs to be the core value of R.J. DeGoni, and it needs to be the core value of the church. It's the core value because people who have Christ have life, and those who don't have Christ do not have life. And I'm talking about both life here on earth and in the life to come. Take a moment and think about the life that we have in Christ. Jesus describes the life that we enjoy as an abundant life. Now, you can put a smile on your face because it's an abundant life. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And he is with us, and life is terrific because he's with us. The abundant life, this is not a life without challenges and difficulties, but it is a life full of God's blessings. And if you live for Christ, you'll be blessed. If you live for Christ, your family will be blessed. If you live for Christ, your neighbors will be blessed. If you live for Christ, everybody around you will be blessed because of your ethos, because of the way you choose to live. Secondly, in Christ we have the promise of eternal life. This eternal existence of God is an existence that is free from fear, sorrow, pain, suffering, sickness, and all the other junk that's associated with sin. So we take the salvation message seriously. And let me just talk about where the rubber meets the road. Jody got a phone call this week, and her mom was being rushed to the hospital. At that point, when we got the phone call, we didn't know if her mom was still alive. And so we began to pray. News this morning, I mean, she survived the hospital. She's been sent home. But it doesn't even look good this morning. Her blood pressure is back up again. And she needs an operation on her heart, but they say that she wouldn't survive the operation. So here we are at the end of life. We're at the end of life. Or are we? See, that's what salvation is about. Right now, where it really matters, we have this hope of a resurrection. We have a hope for a life beyond this life. And we believe that Betty, who's been blessed all her life living for the Lord, is going to be blessed even more abundantly as she passes into the next life. Doesn't get more real than that. Jude goes on to admonish us to earnestly contend for the faith. To earnestly contend for the faith. Now, how many of you grew up playing organized sports? Some of you were amazingly aggressive. And that means that the coaches did a good job, or you're just already tuned that way, you know. But good coaching, you know, when it comes to the team, and it comes to the individuals that play on the team, we try to instill in the DNA of that team a desire to earnestly contend. To earnestly contend. It's called competition. To contend, to compete, to fight, to make a fist, to endure, to strive, to sweat, to pursue, to extend, and ultimately to win. Which brings me to my t-shirt this morning. You know, there's a good way to work this Houston Astros victory into the sermon. This last week, my Houston Astros won the World Series. This was the first World Series that the Astros have ever won. The Astros were founded in 1962. They were originally called the Houston Colt 45s. Talk about politically incorrect. Anyway, NASA was a big deal happening in Houston, and so 3 years later, they renamed themselves the Houston Astros. I'm not sure that Astros really actually means anything, but it sounds kind of like the Jetsons. That was Astro, right? The kid's name? Yeah. So I was 8 years old. I was 8 years old when the Houston Astros came into being. And the Astros have been my team for 55 years, long struggling years. And my point is this, the Astros have been contending for the World Series championship for 55 years. And the first 54 years they were unsuccessful, but still contending. And they were almost unsuccessful this time around. I don't know if you watched Game 5, but my goodness, that was a roller coaster that took us all over the place. And it was amazing as those mighty Astros got up to bat and they slapped that ball and they slayed the Philistine. So the Astros have gone through generations of players. You know, I think of some of the old players, Jose Cruz, and just spectacular players. Generations of players, dozens of managers, three different baseball stadiums, numerous owner changes, and some of the weirdest uniform designs in the league. They played in the National League West, they have played in the National League Central, and they are now in the American League Central. And all this time, they've been playing the game of baseball with one goal in mind, and that is to win, and so they have. But it wasn't easy. There were lots of years where the Astros were arguably the worst team in Major League Baseball. And at times, no doubt, they were the worst managed and owned team in Major League Baseball. But they persisted, they persevered, they contended, they continued to fight, and all the hard work paid off as they won it all. Now, the champions of the World Series doesn't get any better than that for the Astros. But that said, what we the church are contending for has much greater value than winning a World Series. Just one soul coming to the saving knowledge of the Lord, and now they've got forever as their future, is worth more than winning the World Series. And yet, man puts so much effort into things that really don't matter. I mean, it matters a little bit to us, but in terms of eternity, salvation is much more significant. And so, Jude tells us, contend for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith. Put effort into this contest and win. Now, I believe that we're contending for the faith for two basic reasons. We contend because it's God's desire that we do so. Mark 16, 15 and 16 says this, and he, Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Make an effort. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. You know, folks, this is our calling, this is our cause, this is our mission, to go forward and proclaim the good news. So we do it, we contend because we're commanded to. Secondly, we contend because we are filled with love. We love people. You know, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you've got to care about their eternal destination. I was thinking as I was preparing the sermon, and I'm getting towards the end, so you can relax. Just kidding. No. When we first moved here, we moved to a little neighborhood on Spring Hollow Drive. It's right off of Crystal Falls. At that time, it was out in the middle of nowhere. And the neighborhood was interesting. When we first moved there, my son Michael, he would have been 4 years old, so he didn't really know what was going on. He was just in the neighborhood. But across the street, during when school was in session, the teenage kids that lived in that house were scary. And they would gather with their friends before they went to school, and usually they would smoke dope out there on the driveway. And if it got too cold, a couple of times they actually built a fire on their folks' driveway. Bring the wood in, pour some lighter fluid on it, and light it on fire. That's happening in the middle of the neighborhood. The pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church lived on this side of us. And on this side, there was this woman who was older than Jody and myself. We were just young people at that point. About the age of my son and his wife. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? And so this lady that lived next to us, she was about, I'm guessing, 45 years old. And it looked like the guy that was living with her looked to be about the age of her son. But through some of the gossip that was going through our neighborhood, I eventually found out that he was the live-in lover of this older lady. Now, my natural reaction to that was, I don't really want to have anything to do with that situation. And yet over time I realized these people need Jesus. And so I began to strike up a friendship with the young guy. And we would talk about cars, we'd talk about whatever he was interested in, just trying to build some bridges of communication. And he had this really decked out Mustang. It was black. It had, you know, it was really customized. It was pretty impressive. So I was building this rapport with him with the hope that someday I would be able to share the gospel with him. But it just so happened that I didn't see this young guy. I didn't see him for about 2 weeks. And finally, the gal who lived next door, I said, Where's Gary? I haven't seen him in a couple of weeks. And she said, oh, you haven't heard? He was killed in a car accident 2 weeks ago. That was one of those moments where you realize that earnestly contending for the faith and sharing what lives in you is more important than their sin, and that you overlook that and you try to reach them for Christ. I do not have an opportunity to go back in time. I wish I did. But I also made a determination in my heart that I'm never going to let an opportunity like that slide. I want to earnestly contend for the faith that saves people. I want to conclude by briefly talking about the biggest challenge to us when it comes to contending for the faith. It deals with our ethos. Simply said, you can't give what you don't have. If your ethos reflects Christ because he's living there, you can be a spiritual warrior that makes a difference. And if Christ isn't in the center and your ethos isn't in line, you probably have nothing to give. Let me state it more eloquently. Jesus said it this way. You are the salt of the earth. Just point a finger at yourself for a moment. You are the salt of the earth. It's not because I said you're the salt of the earth. It's Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Folks, we're the salt of the earth, but we must be salty. We must contend earnestly. We must take it seriously. David Wilkerson said this, God is not so interested in you winning the whole world as he is in winning your whole heart. And what he's saying is this, that the world conquest begins in the heart of every individual believer. We're not going to win the whole world unless the Lord has wholly won you. You're not going to be an influence unless the Lord is visibly living through your life. Your ethos has to come shining through, and at the center of your ethos has to be Christ. And that's the macro and the micro. We want to reach the world. The goal is to reach the planet, but it starts with you. It gets back to this morning my brother was talking about who we are without Christ. We are a mess. We're a wreck. We are weak. But in Christ, we find strength because he's strong. So how do we get into Christ? And I'm just going to leave these five things with you. I'm not going to preach on each point, just going to tell you what they are. And it means if we want to develop a strong ethos, we have to get back to the spiritual disciplines, get back to the spiritual basics. And that is, we need to be a praying people. Can I get an amen? We need to be a praying people. We need to be a worshiping people. This morning, it was great. We hit that moment where worship is really taking place and heaven is here. We need to take advantage of that and be worshiping people. We need to be people of Bible study. We need to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe. We also need to be people of fellowship. We can't survive on our own. We need our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we need to be connected. And I want you to know, that starts with me. If I am not meaningfully connected to real spiritual fellowship, I'm not going to be strong. I need you all, and you need me, and we all need each other. Fellowship. And last but not least, we need to give ourselves to ministry. You're going, well, when do I start ministry? Now. Well, don't I need to wait till I know more? No. How many of you are the people who learn best when you have to do it? You know, I didn't know how to change the oil until the oil needed to be changed. And I learned certain things about that, and that is that when you take that plug out, you don't have your face there close, you know? You learn things as you go. I just want you to know that you jump into ministry before you know everything. Okay, we learn as we go. So, prayer, worship, Bible study, fellowship, ministry. Let's let our ethos shine through. Let's win the world. Let it start.